Hebrews, chapter number 13. If you don't have a Bible tonight, if you would, just get close to someone so you could look on. Or if you have a telephone and you have an app, normally I would not be the person to tell you to do this. But I just think it's important to follow along in the scripture. I found out a long time ago that if we're not careful, we'll sit and we'll listen. And we'll just listen to what the preacher says. And I have absolutely no intention on saying anything that's not in the Bible tonight. But don't you get accustomed to sitting and listening to people teach and preach without a Bible before you. When a man preaches the Word of God, you need to prove what he's preaching from the book. Because what matters is not what saith the preacher. What matters is what saith the scriptures. And we're in a mess in our country. Our churches are in a mess because we've listened to men rather than God. And I'm thankful for preachers. I am a preacher, and I'm thankful for them. I just don't want to put too much confidence in man. I want to know from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. And so we just need to look in his word. And I want to encourage you, always follow in the scripture. Always. I can't tell you how important it is to follow along in the scripture. So if you have the Bible in your hand, if not, I wanted to give you time to pull it up on your phone. Most people have a Bible app. And if you need a Bible, just ask an usher. Here's an usher in the back. He's got a Bible right here. Anybody need a Bible? There's no shame in that. I told a man this week, he needed help, and I could just tell he was real ashamed to ask for help. Here's someone that needs a Bible right up here. Good. And I said, I want you to know something, brother. You're not weak because you ask for help. You're wise. Wise people ask for help. Weak people do not. Don't listen to the devil. See, the devil will try to make you think, oh, you're weak for asking for help. God says the wise ask for help. The weak try to do it on their own without help. And so don't think it's weak to ask for help in any facet of life. Never be afraid to ask for help. And I think we men struggle with that more than you ladies. I think so. And God help us. Boy, pride will keep us from a lot of good things that God has for us. It sure will. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Everyone got a Bible? All right, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter number 13. And I've got some thoughts on my heart. We'll see how far we get. All right? I'm going to go as far as the Lord will take us tonight. Hebrews 13, I want to remind you again of what the book of Hebrews is about. Do you know? If somebody were to come to you and say, that book in the Bible called Hebrews, what's that all about? What could you tell them? They say, I could tell them many things. Okay. Well, I think we're going to just kind of condense it down, and I want to try to help you. Now, there's five what's called exhortation passages. And I'm going to share them with you before we get into the final one. We're in the final one, and we've looked at them. And it's really important. I can't express all the Bible's important. But when you're studying the book of Hebrews, if you know these five exhortation passages, it'll unlock truth that'll help you to put it into practice. In verse number 22 of Hebrews 13, the apostle writing to the Hebrew believer said this. He said, and I beseech you. Now listen, the word beseech is a strong word. All right? This is not just something flippantly. This is not just something that he's just putting out there like, if you got time. It's not a casual statement. I beseech you. I impress upon you. I plead with you. I beg you, he's saying. Suffer the word of exhortation. He said, brethren, bear with it. Allow it. The word of exhortation. That's what this letter is. Suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. He said, I could have said a lot more, but I tried to condense it down and just touch on the things that I thought would help you the most in the time allotted. All right? So what were those things? Well, let's pray and then we'll look and see. Father, thank you for the exhortation of the book of Hebrews. Thank you for the Word of God. We are so appreciative. God, help us not to take for granted your Word. Help us to be students of your Word. Help us to be doers of your Word. And tonight, help us to be hearers of your Word. May we be Spirit-filled listeners as the Spirit speaketh to the church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So, we've gotten to chapter 12, but I want you to turn back to chapter 2, and we're going to kind of walk forward a little bit. In Hebrews chapter number 2, you'll remember that we came across that first exhortation. He said, suffer the word of exhortation. And he gave five of them. Now, we've looked at four of them, and I just want to remind you of them. Okay? Some of you may have gotten here after we had gotten deeper into the book. And so this is a reminder to those who went over it, and for those of you who were not here to go over it, then I trust you'll write these passages down and look into them. In chapter number 2, in verse number 1 through 4, he said, the exhortation to you is, do not drift from the word through neglect. Look what he said in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them, and look at this next word, slip. Right? So what's he saying? He's saying, hey, when you hear the word of God, when you hear this letter was being read to these Hebrew believers. He said, when you hear the word of God, you give the more earnest heed. Don't you take the word of God as just take it or leave it, or maybe. He said, you give special attention to the word of God. Why? Because you're going to be judged by the word one day. Every one of us are going to be judged by the word of God one day. And so I pray that you would just take the more earnest heed to whatever you read in the scripture. When you're having your Bible reading, you know how it is. The devil will try to get the thousand things that come to your mind you need to be doing. But you give the more earnest heed. The word of God is a very precious thing that God has given to us. And so he said, don't neglect the word. He said, don't look at the latter part. Don't let them slip. Don't neglect now. Don't neglect. Now that's the first encouragement. Hear the word. Apply it to your life. Carry it out. Why? Because the Bible is always right. It's always right. Everything in the Bible is so. Everything. It's either happened, is happening, or going to happen. It's so. It's the only book. There's no other book like the Bible. No other book. It's God's word. God's word. And so he said here, he said, give the more earnest heed. I mean, that's an exhortation there, right? And then he says, so do not drift from it. Don't let the word get too far from you, right? Don't let the teachings of the word of God get too far from the way you live your life. Always draw from the principles and the precepts of God's word in the way you go about life. Don't drift from that. And then the second passage is over in chapter 3, and this is an exhortation passage. Look in verse number 7. He said in verse number 7, in this passage, and I'm not going to read through it, but it goes through chapter 4, verse number 11. He said, do not doubt the word. And you say, well, now, preacher, I've been saved for 30 years. Well, you know, you can be saved for 60 years, and the devil will still try to get you to doubt the word. Sure will. And so he said, don't doubt the word. Don't doubt the word, because when you do, what will happen is your heart will grow calloused, and you'll get hard in your heart. Notice what he said. In verse number 7, he gives an illustration of the children of Israel, how they began to doubt the word, and you know what they did? They became hardened. They became hardened so that when God spoke through his man Moses, and when God did miracles in their sight, they just kind of blew it off. They became hard and calloused. In chapter number 3, in verse number 7, he said, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, look at this, verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. The children of Israel, God leading them to the promised land, leading them to victory, leading them as overcomers, and they began to doubt. And they began to doubt what God's man said from his word, and they began to doubt what God was doing, and their hearts grew hard, and you know what happened to them? their carcasses fell in the wilderness because they began to doubt. You know, doubt is something that to the spirit, like paralysis is to the flesh. It just paralyzes you. When you begin to doubt, it paralyzes you. God wants our faith to grow and get strong, and God wants us to prove Him and to test Him and to put Him to the test. Prove the Lord. He said, prove me. Right? See if I won't do what I said I'll do. Brethren, can I tell you, God will do what He says He'll do. Morning. There's not very many people that believe that today. There's a whole lot of people that believe God didn't even say what we're reading tonight. But that shouldn't shake you, me up. We should stay focused on what God has called us to do. There's a lot going on in our country right now, and I think a lot of people have gotten so involved in what's going on in our country that they've forgotten that as Christians, we still have a duty to do. God still called me to preach. I'm going to preach. It doesn't matter to me who's up in the White House up the road here. God called me to preach. Not if there's a Republican in the White House or an Independent in the White House or a Democrat in the White House. I've been called to preach. I've been called to minister to people. I've been called to try to get people saved. Yeah, now I'm going to do my civic duty. I've already told you this. I'm going to do my civic. I'm going to do my sacred duty. I'm going to vote. I'm going to stand for what I believe. But I'm going to continue to do what God told me to do and what God's called me to do. And can I highly recommend that you do the same. Continue to do what God's called you. Don't you allow what goes on in our country to affect what you do as a Christian. You continue to be a Christian. Amen. Continue to be a Christian. And carry out the duties of God's word. Don't doubt them. All right? Don't doubt them. So he said, number one, don't drift through neglecting the word. Number two, don't doubt and become hard in your heart through unbelief. And then turn to this third passage in chapter number 5. Look at verse number 11. He had told him in verse number 10 that he wanted to talk with him about the high priest, Melchizedek. He said, of him we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So the first thing he said is, don't drift. Don't neglect. Then he said, don't doubt through unbelief. Now here he's saying, don't be dull. Now what's that mean? Notice what he said. Look at it carefully. Hard, he said, I have many things to say. He said, but they're hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. What does that mean? What is God saying here? What is God saying through his apostle here? He's saying, you can become lazy listeners. If you're not careful when someone's teaching and preaching or when you're reading, your mind can be on other things and you're not taking in what God is saying. And all of us know that it's so. Our minds can be in other places. Our eyes can be on the book, but our minds can be hundreds of miles away. Our minds can be on everything and anything instead of receiving the instruction from the book. See, God's word is just so important. It's so important that we receive what God has for us. And so he said, oh, be careful. See, these are exhortation passages. He's telling, we're going to see in the scripture when we get to the final one, he finally tells them, this is why I have exhorted you in these passages. There's a purpose for it. It's not just a warning. He said there's a purpose behind these exhortations. So he said, number one, don't drift. Don't drift. Don't neglect. Give the more earnest heed. And then he said, don't let your heart get hard. Don't doubt God's word. Believe what God said. Don't get to that place a bunch of naysayers, right? God said he could. Well, I don't know. Well, God did it, but can God still do it? Can I tell you he can? What, preacher? What can God do? Anything he chooses, anytime he chooses, any way he chooses. He's God. Amen? He's God. I think sometimes we've heard that word so much we forget really what that word is. Who is God? God is the creator. God can do everything. There's nothing that God cannot do. Name it. There's nothing that God cannot do. And so he said, listen, he said, don't be dull of hearing. Look what he said in verse number 12. He said, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. And then he mentioned the first principles. And he goes on down in verse number 1 of chapter 6. He said, we need to go on. He said, you need to grow. And when you become lazy listeners, you quit growing. When you don't listen, when you don't focus, when you're reading your Bible, when you don't have that quiet time before the Lord, when you don't have that devotional time, when you don't open your Bible and follow along in Sunday school, in preaching, when you don't allow God's Holy Spirit to minister His Word, then we become dull of hearing, we become lazy listeners, and we don't get doctrinal truths that's going to help us to be strong in our walk with Christ. So he said, be careful. It can happen now. It can happen. These are exhortations. Then in chapter number 10, if you'll look there, in chapter number 10, look at verse 26. In chapter 10 and verse number 26, he said, if you, number one, drift and begin to doubt and become lazy listeners, you'll begin to despise God's word. Look at verse number 26 of chapter 10. And this passage, this exhortation passage, goes from chapter 10, verse 26, down through the end of the chapter, verse number 39. And here's what he's saying in this passage. He's saying, you know, you can get to the place to where you'll hear, you'll read something God says, or you'll hear the preacher preach something, you'll say, I don't care what the Bible says. But really, you won't say it that way. You'll put it this way. I don't care what the preacher says. Well, the preacher said what the Bible says. But see, you've got yourself believing, well, no, that's just what a man said. Right? Well, I believe this. Well, what's the Bible say? Right? I believe this. Well, what's the Bible say? See? Well, my grandma said, what did God say? Well, my preacher said, what did God say? You see, that's what we need to get focused on. And so he said in verse number 26, he said, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He said, God's going to deal harshly with you. Now, we've been talking about chastisement in our last couple of Wednesday night and Sunday night services. God chastens his children. It's a biblical truth. He exercises us through chastisement. And so he said, now don't get to the place where you despise the word through willfulness. Right? You just willfully say, well, I'm not going to do that. But now, wait a minute. God said you need to do this. Actually, there's times where God says, I command you to do this. How do you feel when God commands you to do something? You think it's optional? Can I tell you God's commandments are not suggestions? I think we live in a day where people think that God's commandments are suggestions. God's commandments are just that, brethren. And they're for our own good. Right? They're for our own good. If you roll up to a stop sign, you say, I don't feel like stopping. Well, you can go on, but now something tragic may happen. It's good to obey that command. Stop. If you don't, something not so good could take place. So God's commandments are not suggestions. They're just that. They're commandments. And God said, I want you to adhere to them. I want you to obey my commandments. And so he said, now, here's some exhortation passages. Now, we get over to chapter 12, and here's the final one. And he said, this is why I've given you these exhortation passages. Because God has extended his grace to you. Now, the life that we live as believers is lived by God's grace through our faith in his word. Did you get that? See, I'm living a life by grace. I'm not living the law. I'm not living the law. So, well, no, you just said we ought to keep the commandments by grace. You see, listen to me now. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Listen carefully. So God says this. Turn this thing on here. So God says you ought to do this. Now, what's better to do? To follow a law and do it because it's a duty, or to do it because we desire to do it because we love the person who said do it? See, love is greater than law. Right? Love's greater than law. I don't do a lot of things I do for God. I don't do them just because God said to do them. I do them because I love him and I want to do them. I don't do them in fear of what would happen if I don't do them. Now, I will say that fear is a great motivator. It is. But see, love is greater than the law. It's greater than the law. In every instance, love, grace, it's greater than the law.
And so he says here in chapter number 12, he begins to talk about God chastening and exercising us. And this is where we left off Sunday night in verse number 11. He says, "For no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And so he says, I'm exercising people. God says, I'm exercising my children so that they can bring forth fruit in their life. See, God saved us to bring forth fruit. God planted us in this life to bring forth fruit. And then he said this, he said, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." What's he saying there? He's saying you're in a race. Remember back in chapter number 12 and verse number 1, he talked about running a race. He said in a race you get weary, he said, but you get discouraged, but you have to stay in the race. And you have to stay on track. And you have to keep moving forward. He said you can't faint when God begins to exercise you. You can't quit. You can, but you're going to be sorry for it. Now all of us know people like this. All of us know people that have quit on God, and I'm sad about that. That saddens my heart. And all they've got to talk about is what they wish they would have done, what they regret in their life. Oh, would to God I would have just done this, or would to God I would have just stayed with God. And they get down the backside of their life, and all they have to do is look over those years of quitting on God, and they say, if only I'd have just stayed in the race. How sad that is. How sad that is. And yet it's so. You don't have to have that testimony. You stay in the race. You say, well, preacher, I've gotten out of the race. Can I tell you, you can get back in. You can get back in the race. You can pick yourself up. That's what he's saying. Wherefore, look at verse 12. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Look at verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Stay in the race. Run the race, finish well, complete your course, keep the faith, right? One day you'll be glad you did. I've said it so many times from this pulpit. When we get to the end of our race and we look back over the race that God has asked us to run, we're going to look back with one of two thoughts, brethren. I'm glad that I did, or I wished I would have. And I don't want to be here. I don't want to look back and say, oh, I wished I would have. I wished I'd have done this, and I wished I'd have done that, and I wished I'd have gave this, and I wished I'd have gave that. I want to look back with fond memories and say, I'm glad I did. God, thank you for enabling me. God, thank you for exercising me. God, thank you for chastening me. God, thank you for helping me to do the right thing when I was tempted not to do the right thing. Now, I want you to hold your hand here, and then I've got a few truths that I'll bring out. And it's set up for the next message. I want you to turn to Psalm 119, and I want to read something to you, okay? Psalm 119. While you're turning to Psalm 119, I think all of us know about David. David was a man after God's own heart. And when you think of David, you think, well, you know, David, he done some lot of wrong things, preacher. Well, you can't deny he done some wrong things. He's a sinner like you're a sinner. That doesn't excuse what he did wrong. God chastened him for the wrong that he did. Just like God chastens you and God chastens me, God chastens his children when we get out of his will. He brings us back in to his will. Now, I want you to look at what David said about it. Remember when we read there in Hebrews where the apostle said that no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Now, how many of you, when you were growing up, got a whipping from your daddy, your mother, your grandpa, your grandma? Raise your hand. Hold it up high. I want to see. You say, I got a whipping. A whipping. Raise it real high. Whipping. Yeah. A whooping. A whooping. Okay. All right. I'm just making sure that I didn't know what they called it in your house. That's a high percentage of people in here. All right. Now, here's what he's saying. He said, now listen to him. He said, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous. How many of you, when grandma, now grandmas know how to get whippings. Are you listening to me? All right. When grandma was giving you the whipping, or the whooping, depends on where you're from, the beating, if you were on my block, amen. So when you were getting the whipping, how many of you were saying, "Woo, this is great. Keep it up, grandma." Over the hills and through the woods, to grandmother's house we go. This is great. Whippings and good old apple pie. Hey, no whipping, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous, right? But afterward, now at some point, we're going to talk about that word, but it won't be tonight. I encourage you to look in chapter 12. That word keeps coming up. Afterward. See, everything God does, He has a purpose, and that purpose is to be fulfilled afterward. See, there's always an after effect for what God does, and we have to keep that in mind. See, a lot of times we're in the moment, and we're just wondering, what is going on? God already sees after. He's eternal. We don't, right? And so when you're in that moment, you're thinking, my, this is painful. My, why is this happening? I mean, now, Grandma knows why. Can I tell you, God does too. Now, notice this, what David said here. This is really good. Psalm 119, look at verse number 67. David said this. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. You know, when I was growing up, and some of you, I'm so thankful. I wasn't thankful when this happened. Sometimes my mom would whip me because she just felt like I needed it. You know, I think it's about time for you to go whipping, boy. Hey, wait a minute, whoa, what'd I do? Well, I just feel like you need one. That's crazy, preacher. Well, you know. Yeah. Now, what's David saying here? Look at it again. He said, before, in verse number 67, I was afflicted, I went astray. You know what chastening does? Chastening will put something in you that'll make you think twice before you go astray. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Huh? God ever got a hold of you and dealt with you, and when you get ready to do something, the first thought you ought to have is, you know what, I love God too much to do this. God's been too good to me. That ought to be the first thought you have, right? God's been too good to me. Jesus went to Calvary for me. I'm not going to do that. But now, if that doesn't work, then God will give you something else to think about. And whatever just came to your mind, that's what God gave you to think about. Because God chastens His children. And David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now look what he said after that. But now have I kept thy word. See, God exercises us. That's not a bad thing. I hear parents say today, and if you're here and you don't spank your children, don't get angry at me. I'm telling you what the Bible says. You take this up with God. I love my children too much to spank them. Don't you ever tell me that. Don't you ever tell me that. The Bible says that love, that chastisement is a form of love. It shows, it proves love. And so there's more into chastisement than just whipping. I want you to understand that. There's instruction. Right? There's molding. There's building. Look down, if you would, in verse number 71. So here I am, 60 years old. Can I tell you, when I was 6, 8, 10, getting those whippings, 22. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Amen. When I was getting those whippings, I didn't feel like verse 71, but I do now. Look at verse 71. See if you feel this way. Verse 71, he said this, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. I'm glad I got those whippings. See, I didn't feel that way when I was 6, 8, 10. Did you? I didn't. I didn't feel that way. I was thinking, my goodness, I'm the only person on the block that gets this stuff. Right? So as we go back to Hebrews, what's the Scripture teaching us? The Scripture's teaching that God, He loves us. We ought to love Him. We do what He says. If we don't do what He says, then He'll rebuke us through His Word. And if we'll confess our sin, He'll forgive us and we can go on with our life. He'll cleanse us. But if that rebuke doesn't work, He'll chasten us. And if that chastening doesn't work, He'll scourge us. This is biblical teaching. And it's because God loves you and He wants the best for you. Now, with that said, now we can fully understand verse number 14 through 17. Let's look at it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look in diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, and there's our word again, afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, what are we being taught here? What are we being taught? This is the final exhortation passage. The next time that he mentions exhortation is what I read at the beginning in verse number 22 of chapter 13, and he said, suffer the word of exhortation. Listen to what I've told you. Allow this instruction to lodge in your heart. And so he gets down to the final instruction, the final encouragement, the final exhortation. What does he say? Look right in the middle there, if you would. At verse number 15, well, let's just read it all. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What does that mean? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, there'll be some people that'll tell you, well, you know what that means is you can be saved and you can just err and you can make wrong decisions and you can do things and you will fall from grace and you will fail of the grace of God and you will be lost again. Well, the Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible nowhere teaches that. You say, well, what's that saying? Well, I'm going to show you and tell you here in just a moment, but I can tell you what it doesn't say right now. It doesn't say that you can be saved and then lost. There's no way. The Bible is very clear that when you get saved, you do not get a temporal shot at eternal life. You get eternal life. Amen. Eternal life. Now, you either have it or you don't. Amen. You're either saved for eternity or you're not. Right? Amen. Once you're born, you cannot enter into your mother's womb and be born again. Amen. So once you're born physically, you're born. One physical birth. Guess how many spiritual births? One. Amen. One. Amen. Amen. One physical birth, one spiritual birth. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, look in diligence, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Let's work our way up to that and see what prompted this man to say this. We know the Holy Ghost prompted him, but why? Well, let's look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So there's a pursuit here that needs to be taking place in your life and my life. What is that pursuit? There's a lot of people pursuing a lot of things. Can I ask you something? What are you pursuing tonight? What are you pursuing? I'm pursuing a promotion. Well, that might not be a bad thing. I'm pursuing a girlfriend. That might not be a bad thing. Right? I'm pursuing this, and I'm pursuing that, and I'm pursuing... Well, people's on a pursuit. But can I ask you, are you pursuing this? You see that word there in verse number 14, follow? Look it up. It means a strong pursuit. Given a strong... When you are following somebody, when you are hot on their heels, you are in hot pursuit. Follow, look at it now, peace with all men. I want you to write this word down. Direction. What's your direction tonight? Peace. Can I tell you, the Bible goes over and over and over again, talks about we ought to be peaceful people. We complain about mobsters and rioters and protesters that are violent. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll fall right into that category when things don't go our way. The Bible has made it very clear that we are to be a people of peace. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The Bible says that the peace of God in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Romans 12, verse 18 says, he says, if it be possible, as much as life in you is, live peaceably with all men. And here, the scripture says this, follow peace, look at it carefully now, with the people you love. Is that what it says? Look at it now. Follow peace with everybody you like. Is that what it says? Follow peace with all the conservatives. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. It says follow peace with all men. I don't like that. Well, I told you now God will tell you to do some things you don't like. You thought I was joking, didn't you? Follow peace with all men. Preacher, how can I do that? You're going to have to get God on you. See, God will ask you to do some things you can't do, so you'll have to trust Him to do it. God will command me to do some things that in my strength, in my ability, I cannot do it. Why will God do that? So that I can look to Him and say, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. By the way, the longer I live, the more I'm realizing I need God for everything. Amen. I need God for everything. I like what the songwriter said. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. We need God for everything. So what's he saying? Look at it again. Follow peace with all men. Be peaceful. Let me ask you a question. Are you a contentious person? If you find yourself in arguments with other people, you know, preacher, let's see, me and my husband argue all the time, me and my children argue all the time, me and my foreman argue all the time, me and my fellow employees argue all the time, me and my neighbors argue all the time, I just can't figure out what's wrong with them. I think I've got it figured out. What's the common denominator here? But you see, that's the way we live life. We always want to blame it on other people. We're always in an uproar about things. We're always in contention with other people. And then we want to say, I tell you, if they would just do this and if they would just do that. It's kind of like me driving down 29 sometimes. If everybody just get out of my way and let me get to where I'm going. Amen? Yeah. I got to get there and I got to get there now. What are they doing out at this time of the day? Huh? Follow peace with all men. God wants us to be peace. Listen, I'm not saying lay down and be a... Don't misunderstand what peace is. Just hold on. This will probably be the only point we get to, but that's okay. If you can just make some peace with some people so your life can be a little heaven on earth instead of a little hell on earth, then listen, this will be helpful to you. There's people just fighting all everywhere they go. Every day of their life, just one big ball of contention. That's not God's will. You know why you fight with everybody? Because you're fighting with God. You'll never be able to have peace with man until you've made peace with God. How are you going to have peace this way until you get peace this way? Until you make peace with your maker, you're not going to make peace with those he's made. Somebody say amen now. We have got this thing all mixed up. And we think, well, I'm saved and they're saved, so we're just all going to get along now. Oh, no. Oh, no. You have to work at peace. Yeah. Follow peace with all men. Some folks can't even follow it with their mate, their spouse. How are you going to follow it with a stranger? Well, how do I do that, preacher? I want to do it. How do I do that? You've got to make peace with God. I'm telling you right now, if you are always in a contentious spirit, now hear me now, I want to help somebody here tonight. If you're always in the contentious spirit, always in argument and debate and contention and fighting, it's because you're warring against God. God has told you to do something and you haven't done it and you have no intentions on doing it. And you're trying with everything that's within you to take it out on someone else and you're doing a pretty good job of it. But it's their fault, of course. See, you need to make peace with God. The only way you'll ever know the peace of God is to know the God of peace. It's the only way. Have you made peace with God? You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. I'm glad. I'm thankful. And you know what? That is the initial work. Now you have peace with God. But now, Are you walking with God? Are you, listen, how can two be in agreement? How can two agree? How can two walk together except they agree? You're not going to be in peace with God if you're not walking with Him and doing what He says. And if you're at war with God, you're going to be with war. You're going to be miserable, and it's going to come out in your disposition. Listen to me now. It's going to come out, and you're going to be edgy. You're going to be short. You're going to be grumpy. You're going to be angry. You're going to be filled with malice and spite and vengeance because your heart is not where it needs to be with God. Say, preacher, you sound like you might have experienced that more than once. More than once. God tells me to do something and I don't do it. And I think, well, that's not a big deal. And then I find myself being short with people and angry and wonder, why am I angry? Sad, wondering, why am I sad? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? It's real. This is real. See, we think that God just says things to be saying them. God's Word, every word of God is so, and it has a purpose. And so He said, follow peace with all men. Are you doing that? Right now, who are you not at peace with? Is it someone under your roof at home? Is it someone at work? Is it someone at church? Oh, preacher, not at church. Yeah. Hey, you think the devil cares who you fight with and where? He don't care. As long as you're fighting, as long as you have a contentious spirit, you'll never be in receive mode in a contentious spirit because the resistance goes up. Listen to me now, a wall goes up. And that's why a lot of people are not in fellowship with the Lord. The wall has gone up. And the Spirit of God is trying to speak, and they put a wall of defense up because they're in contention. Can I encourage you, as the apostle is encouraging these words of exhortation, follow peace with all men. Has God laid someone on your heart that you have just fallen out with, and you are just in a bad way with it? Maybe it's more than one person. Need to get it settled. Need to get it settled. So, well, now, preacher, some people are just not peaceable. You're right. Do your part. That's all you can do. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse number 18. If it be possible. See, now, I like the way that God does things. God always does right. If it be possible. Can I tell you some people are impossible? They're just impossible. Now that doesn't excuse me from doing my part. So don't find an out here. God expects you to do your part. If it be possible, you go to every measure to make the peace. If it be possible, that's what He's saying. Look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Look it up. The word lieth there means depends. As much as is in the balls in your court analogy, right? As much as lieth in you, live peaceably. Do your part. You say, preacher, I have tried and tried to do the right thing. I've done the right thing. I've tried to make the peace. And it's just still contention. The best thing to do with folks like that is love them from afar. Give God some time to rub some salve and water some things. Right? We'll close now in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll give you something to think about as you go home. Are you living peaceably with people? If you're not, can I tell you that you're not going to grow. You're not going to reach God's fullest potential. And that's why He says in verse 15, He finishes up verse 14, we'll pick up here Sunday night, the Lord willing, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness. See, following peace with men, that's our manward responsibility. Holiness, that's our Godward responsibility. We'll talk about that some Sunday night. Okay? They go together. Follow peace with all men. That's manward. And holiness, that's Godward. They go together. Without which no man shall see the Lord. You won't see God working in your life now. You won't know the presence of God in your life as long as there's contention in your heart and sin in your life. No peace with man, no holiness with God, no contentment in life. And God is always right. This is not some preacher anecdote here. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Verse 15 says, "Look and diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." As I said, we'll pick up on that Sunday night. But what does it mean? It means this. It means don't you miss all that grace has for you. See, Paul said, by the grace of God, I'm saved. That's not what he said. He is saved by grace. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everything that I am is by the grace of God. And so he's saying here, don't fail of the grace of God. Don't fail to be all that God's grace has in store for you. Don't fail to be. Don't fall short. Right? God has something special for you. Don't fall short. Let God's grace be operating in your life. And then you can live peaceably with all men. You can love your enemies when God's grace is operating in your life. Sure can. Do a lot of things that you couldn't do in the energy of your own flesh when God's grace is operating in your life. Let's all stand.